Under the heading of the seventh commandment, we are tonight going to look into the subject of divorce a little bit. And the heading of the seventh commandment is a proper place to do that because the seventh commandment is a commandment which speaks about the sanctity of marriage. And of course, divorce is a violation of that. And so we look at this subject, or at least begin to look at it tonight, under this heading of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Unfortunately, a large number of divorces in our society do occur because of the sin of adultery in one fashion or another. And so again, it's proper that we look at this particular subject under the heading of the seventh commandment. But as we do so, it seems to me that we need to begin by looking at, in Scripture, the scriptural definition, if you will, concerning the essence of marriage. And as we do that, please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, as you're turning there, I might say that for too many these days, the essence of marriage is defined as the physical relationship. And when we look at Scripture, we might determine that that is, in fact, the case. But when we come to a passage of Scripture like Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, I think we get an entirely different picture. And then we'll look at a passage in Proverbs. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Okay. God saying to the children of Israel here through the prophet Malachi that he is displeased with what they are doing because they have dealt treacherously against their marriage partners. And specifically in this case, saying, between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So that the essence of marriage as God views it is a covenant relationship. And this is why when there is a marriage ceremony, we say specifically that before God and this company of people, these two, that is the two individuals that have come forward, they have come before God and a company of people to say vows before God and to each other. And in the marriage ceremony, there is the question asked, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Okay. I do. Or yes, I do. A vow before God. And then there are vows taken by the couple themselves between each other. So in essence, there is a two-way covenant, a covenant with God which is made, and a covenant between the two individuals. And this really is the essence of the marriage. It is a promise. It is a covenant. It is a contract which is to be kept. And for too many, I think, today, these words, these vows are taken lightly. And the vows are broken easily. But I think we do need to remember that this really is the essence of marriage itself. The physical relationship comes after those vows. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 2, verses 16 and 17. to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What's the problem with the adulteress or the adulterer? To leave the companion that he or she has vowed to be with for life, to leave that companion, and thereby breaking the covenant which was established before God. And sad to say, there are many who are going to face judgment for blatantly breaking this covenant. Now, let me follow through on this by turning to Genesis 2. And the account in Genesis 2, the end of Genesis 2. Genesis 2, beginning with verse 22. I think it's kind of interesting to look at this passage of Scripture in the light of what the prophets say and what Solomon says in the Proverbs. Genesis 2:22 and following. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, it's interesting, I think, to me that God fashions the woman for the man. He brings the two together. And I think there is a sense in which Adam here stipulates the relationship in terms of conditions that we might call a covenant. He says, as he looks at the woman, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In other words, a special relationship now obtains between this man and this woman. There is, as some have called it, the leaving and cleaving. The leaving of father and mother and cleaving together. And it's only after this pronouncement is made that physical union takes place. And so the essence of, even in the case of Adam and Eve, the essence of their marriage relationship was a declaration through the Spirit of God concerning the nature of that relationship. It wasn't the physical relationship that came first. It was a declaration by the Spirit of God through Adam, which defined that relationship. And later on, we find from the prophets that this is a covenant relationship. And of course, we find from the New Testament that this is a picture of the relationship that God has with his people. Now, having said this, what is God's position with regards to divorce? Well, again, let's go back to Malachi. Very plain, very straightforward. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. We don't even have to read the whole verse. In the New American Standard Version, it begins, "For I hate divorce." How does the King James Version read there? "He hateth putting away." Okay. And the New International Version? "I hate divorce." Okay. God says, through Malachi, by the Holy Spirit, "I hate divorce." Now, that's his position. He hates it. It is an abomination. That's where God stands. Now, I think we need to be clear about that. I recall a man and a woman who were in the midst of a separation. And this fellow was an executive in a large corporation. And his wife had separated from him. And he was deeply concerned about it. And they were finally encouraged and did go to receive some marriage counseling, some Christian counseling. And one of the first things that the Christian counselor did was go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 and read this text. Now, both of these people were professing Christians. And the counselor read this text. God says, "I hate divorce." And the woman was virtually blown away by these words. In a positive sense, I say that. Suddenly she realized, you know, I am way out of bounds. Here I am, a professing Christian, and God says, "I hate what you're doing." Now, there wasn't divorce there, but there was separation and a desire for divorce. And so by these words then, in Scripture, this couple were, at least they began to come back together. And that whole situation was resolved. And I think we need to be forthright and to show people from Scripture exactly what God says. And in our society today, we play too fast and loose. I think we do play too fast and loose with just performing marriage ceremonies, to be very honest with you, before we give people the proper counseling and work with them a little bit. Of course, there are a lot of circumstances involved in every situation, but people need to know, and young people need to understand what they're doing. Now, the next question comes then, how do we handle our situations today? We are in a society where divorces are very easily obtained. In the church, there are many, many, many single-parent families. You know this as well as I do. What do? Do we shun these people? Do we minister to them? How do we approach this subject? Well, to help, let's go back now to the New Testament, to some of the words of Jesus, and then we'll go back to an Old Testament passage to see some of the background concerning that which Jesus says. In Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8. Okay? Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. "And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?'" Sounds like the 1980s in the U.S. of A. The situation is similar, isn't it? "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" "And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce?'" Or give her a certificate and divorce her. "He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way.'" Now, we'll go back and look at Deuteronomy 24 here in a moment, which is the passage to which the Pharisees are referring here. But notice again what the Pharisees do. Verse 7. "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her?" Now, it's true. When you go back to the Old Testament, Moses said, give the woman a certificate of divorce. And he commanded the giving of the certificate of divorce. He did not command the divorce, however. That's one subtle difference between what the Pharisees have to say and what Moses said, exactly what Moses said. And Jesus also answers in verse 8, because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Why was divorce permitted? Because of the sinfulness of the people with which Moses was dealing. In other words, I think what we have here is the fact that God, realizing that he was dealing with a sinful people, a people who would not keep their covenants, he set forth some regulations. Okay? And those regulations are for our benefit. And Jesus is bouncing off of those regulations. And we'll come back to Matthew 19 to look at what Jesus has to say further about this matter of divorce. But let's recognize that one of the problems we're faced with is that we're dealing with a sinful society, and so God, in realizing this himself, sets forth some regulations. Okay? Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, which is the passage to which the Pharisees are referring in Matthew 19. Deuteronomy 24 in the first four verses. Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, this is an interesting passage. It really is. And we could spend a whole lot of time looking at this passage in Deuteronomy 24. But the thing that I want you to see, first of all, is that when a marriage is dissolved, okay, it is dissolved. I want you to see this now, because it has important implications in the New Testament. Look again at what Deuteronomy 24 says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, we don't know exactly what the indecency is. The word does not necessarily mean adultery. Now, again, we're speaking in the Old Testament, and remember what Jesus has said, that God permitted this, or Moses permitted this, because of the hardness of their hearts. Okay? We don't know what this indecency is, but we do know, I think, fairly certainly, that this is not adultery. It might be any small thing. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again. Now, do you catch what Moses is saying here? There is a marriage. And for some reason, this husband's not happy. We don't know exactly why. The scripture says some indecency. So he writes a certificate of divorce and sends this woman away. She leaves and becomes another man's wife. Okay, there's a second marriage. Now, if, notice what the scriptures say here. If the latter husband, that's the husband in the second marriage, turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce. Now, wait a minute here. What's going on? I thought that somebody, if they were married, were really married forever. Isn't that right? I mean, it doesn't matter what man's laws say, does it really? Isn't a person really married forever? Isn't that how it works? That's not what's being said here. Okay? There's a man and a woman who are married. They're husband and wife. A certificate of divorce is written, and she leaves and becomes the wife of a second husband. Now, if the second husband turns against this woman and writes her a certificate of divorce, the former husband, the first husband, is not allowed to take her back. That marriage is completely broken. It is dissolved. It is gone. It no longer exists, you see. And to me, this is the point to get from what Moses has to say here. And I think this is terribly important for us to see in dealing with divorce situations in our present day. That when a divorce takes place, a marriage is dissolved. It doesn't exist. Now, I'm going to temper that a little bit when we get to the New Testament. But I want you to see this. That the first husband cannot go back to this woman. Or the woman cannot go back to her first husband, according to what Moses says here. That marriage is broken. It is gone. Okay? Okay, Tom? Well, if the first husband would agree to marry her, under the terms that Moses sets forth here, I don't think so. In verse 4, it says, "Then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife." He's not allowed to do that. Okay? And I think, I don't know what the answer to that is. Okay, she may have the same problem. She may have this wandering spirit, the spirit of a harlot, which we see in the Old Testament. But again, the point I want you to get here is that this marriage is broken, it is dissolved, it no longer exists. There's none of this stuff that, well, you know, he left me, but I'm still married to him. He divorced me, but I'm still married to him, and so I can't do anything about it. Here I am, left. And a lot of women, especially Christian women, place themselves in the position that, well, my husband left me, but spiritually I'm still married to him, and there's nothing I can do. Okay? Now, I don't believe that position is scriptural, and I think the starting point is to understand what Moses says right here.
Okay? That marriage, that first marriage, is gone. It is dissolved. It no longer exists. Okay? And this is what God's Word says. Well, I think, is it the same situation if she doesn't remarry? That first marriage is gone. It is dissolved. It is broken. It no longer exists. I think that's the point, you see. I don't even want to get into that question. Can they start from scratch and begin all over again? The reason I don't want to get into that question is because I think it goes down a whole different track. Okay? The thing I want you to see here is that that marriage, that first marriage, is gone. It is dissolved. It does not exist. Okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 19. The reason I say this is that it has terribly important implications for our dealing with situations that arise in the church. Okay, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 9. Okay, now Jesus has already said, answered the Pharisees. He's told them because of the hardness of their heart, Moses permitted divorce of your wives. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now Jesus goes on in 19 to say how it's supposed to be. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, look at the text. There's an exception clause in the middle of the text. That's normally how we would view this. If we read the text without the exception clause, it is very simple. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Okay? The exception is what? Adultery. Divorce for the cause of adultery. Now, does Jesus say that there must be a divorce when there's adultery? No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says there may be divorce in the case of adultery. Now, I think it's important for us to see what takes place here. Suppose there is a case of adultery. And it happens, does it not? I've encouraged people this way. The adultery persists. There appears to be very little hope for reconciliation. I've said to women, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get a lawyer and you ought to sue this man for divorce on the grounds of adultery, and you ought to take him to court and you ought to publicly declare that this man is an adulterer. That's what you ought to do. Now, it's hard to do that. And one of the reasons it's hard to do that is because in most states, we've got this situation where adultery is not even permitted as a ground for divorce in a legal case. But I really think it ought to be pushed. And the reason it ought to be pushed is simply this. How many men who are in business who are in farming or who are in any other occupation want to be presented to their community as an adulterer? How many? I don't know of any. Now, In most cases, people will say, who are involved in a situation, well, I don't want to do that to him. Or the man will say, I don't want to do that to her. Big mistake. No, I don't think it does. I don't think it does sound like vengeance. Why? Because the proper scriptural grounds for divorce is what? Adultery. And if the individual cannot pursue this properly through civil channels, I believe what ought to take place in a situation like this is that the church court ought to issue a person like this a certificate of divorce and declare in the church court that a divorce has taken place on the grounds of adultery and that the marriage is dissolved, that it no longer exists. Now, why is this so important? I'll tell you. Because many a person who is caught in a situation like this and who is not the offending party but is the offended party is left out there dangling. I remember a case where I spent weeks counseling with a woman who was a Christian, whose husband left her in a nasty divorce. It was nasty. And he was a professional man. And this woman, because she carried with her this feeling, well, you know, I'm still married to him, spiritually attached kind of thing, she suffered great torment. And I think two things needed to happen in that particular situation and in many similar situations. And the two things are, number one, she needed to realize that when that man left her for an adulterous relationship and divorced her, that her marriage was dissolved. It was gone. Okay? It no longer existed. Now, what was the second thing I was going to say? I don't remember. Okay, here's the additional thing. If that marriage is gone, it no longer exists. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, it's kind of interesting because it speaks about the death of the husband. Says if the second husband writes her a certificate of divorce and sends her away, or if the second husband dies, the woman in Deuteronomy 24 is no longer, can't go back to the first husband. And it's interesting that this whole matter of the death of the spouse enters in. In other words, it's as though this woman had never married. The marriage is gone. It's totally dissolved. And if there's no marriage there at all, what is this person privileged to do? Yeah, they're privileged to marry again. See, that's the whole point. And a person who has been violated through through the obvious breaking of the marriage vows and the marriage covenant by a spouse who has committed adultery, okay? And there's scriptural grounds there for a divorce. And the divorce is granted, and this is why I think the church needs to enter in and declare that this individual is divorced on scriptural grounds, that the previous marriage is dissolved. This person now is free. Praise God, you see. This person is free now to remarry under the eyes of Almighty God. Now, that's an important and significant step that has to be taken. And
when we do these things on scriptural grounds, I think a lot of families and a lot of people can really be helped. Does this make some sense?
Okay, if the court decides a case, must you then go to the church? I think that the proper course of action would be that if a civil suit was filed and say there was a divorce on the grounds of incompatibility, which is not scriptural grounds for a divorce, then the church ought to, through its court, look at the case. And if indeed there was a case of adultery and individual in the church who is the the offended party is under the oversight of the session or the elders of that particular congregation, I believe that what the session ought to do is to issue a certificate of divorce to that woman on the grounds of adultery. And I think the church ought to speak to the offending individual too, and inform that offending individual that the Church of Jesus Christ says, you are an adulterer and your marriage has been dissolved by the Church of Jesus Christ on the grounds of adultery. Now you may say, that's vengeful. You know what I think? I think we ought to speak the truth in love to people like this and pray that God, by His Spirit, would bring deep conviction to that offending individual. And in the meantime, here's this offended party who is now free. Now free to remarry. There's a lot of scars and a lot of things that have to be worked through, but the individual's free. And the church ought to rejoice when, in a case where this may take place, the church, I think, ought to rejoice when a family has a new husband and father. Because that's how families ought to be. There's too many single-parent families in our society today. And it's a terrible drain on the resources of our country. It's a terrible drain on the emotional resources of individuals. It's a terrible hindrance to the growth and development of children. But when we follow the scriptures properly, some of those terrible problems can be handled. I really think they can. And so we need to be conscientious, it seems to me, about the use of the scriptures in these particular situations. Next time, we will look at a second ground for divorce, and you might want to read in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15, which is the only other ground for divorce which is found in Scripture. And then I want to add to this the whole matter of church discipline, how church discipline can really work to the benefit and help of people in these kinds of situations, because I think this too is also quite important. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us as we sort through, each one of us ourselves, sort through what you have to say, that we will indeed learn, and not only learn, Father, but be able to help others. And we pray, God, that as your word takes root in our hearts, that we will love you more, and Father, be able to help those who have literally been trapped by the sins of others in situations that largely are not their doing, that we'll be able to help them and to be able to help them sort through the problems and difficulties so that their lives can go forward to your honor and glory. And we pray, Father, that this would be the case as we study this knotty issue of divorce. Help us
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.